It's a pleasure to worship the Lord with you this morning. So glad you've chosen Harvest as your place of worship. And as we do every week, just want to welcome our Broomfield campus that is worshiping along with us. So glad that you're here. Can you help me welcome them this morning? Praise God for what he's doing there. And so excited to preach the word and start this new series. But can we open, before we start the series, just with a word of prayer that the word of God would penetrate to our hearts and that we'd hear God clearly this morning. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you all the praise. Lord, we've been singing to you. We've been singing about you. Lord, we lift up our hearts to you. And Lord, right now we pray that we would receive anything that you have from your living and active word. Lord, we're here today to be changed by you. Lord, be helpful to me as I present. And Lord, be helpful to us as we receive. And Lord, right now, if there's anything that hinders us with distractions or sins in our life, Lord, we confess those to you right now in the mighty name of Jesus so that we can hear you clearly this morning. And for that in advance, we give you all the glory, honor, and praise. And all God's people agreed and said, amen. This morning, I'm starting a new series called The Power of the Gospel. The power of the gospel. The reason for this series is after being in ministry for some 25 years and pastoring this church for a little over 5 years and talking to people and hearing stories over and over and reading prayer requests over and over, there are a number of people who I believe have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, but are frustrated and have a very difficult time growing in their faith because they don't realize the power that's available to them. And so when it comes to sharing the gospel, many people have a hard time sharing the gospel because when they begin to share with their friends about the love of Jesus Christ and who he is and what they can do, their friend begins to look at them and say, "What are you talking about? You're no different than me. You drink as much as I drink. You swear just like I swear. You cheat at your office just like I cheat at my office." And then we say this, "Yeah, but I'm forgiven because I trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins." Really? I mean, you will not find that testimony anywhere in the Bible from somebody walking with the Lord. Paul looked different than non-believers. Peter looked different than non-believers, right? James looked different than non-believers. And so some of us, when we're not looking different than non-believers, then we think this, maybe God doesn't have the same calling on my life as he does for some other people. Certainly, I'm not Billy Graham. Not Mother Teresa, I'm not a pastor, I don't play music on the guitar. So, I mean, I'm kind of down there anyway. So what difference does it make? Yeah, it doesn't really work for me, but that's okay. And I hear those thoughts pervasively, even in church. So today I wanted to begin our series talking about the power of the gospel. And I wanted to let you know something before we start. This power, it's available to you. It's available to anyone who can hear my voice. You can experience the power of God. He's willing to pour it all out into your life. Nothing can stop him except for you from experiencing the power of God. So if you come here saying, I could use a little more of God in my life, I could actually use the power of God in my life in this situation, you've come to the right place. Because over the next series of weeks, you're going to see the power of God unleash. And if you're willing to receive it, God will transform your life in a powerful way. He will. Now, to start our series today, I just want to look at two specific verses. We'll leap around a little bit. But if you turn your Bible to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, in these two verses, Paul really begins to spell out what the gospel is. And in this great book of Romans, in the first 8 chapters, we get the greatest treatise on what the gospel is. But I think in these two verses, we really begin to understand everything that Jesus was all about. So I'd like to read those verses to you. And as I read them to you, then we're going to take a look at three things you need to understand this morning about the power of the gospel. Listen to the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Now, three things I want to point out from this morning that's very important for you to understand. And the first point I'd like to make is this. The gospel is not simply a formula, information, nor an idea, but it's rather encountering the power of God. You hear what I'm saying? The gospel is not just a formula. It's not just information. It's not just an idea. It's really encountering the power of God. That's what the gospel is. Notice what Paul says. He goes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why? "For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Why is he not ashamed? Because it's the power of God. Now, when you think about the power of God, can you think about the power of God for just a minute? Think about the God we serve. I mean, this is not going to be an exhaustive study on the power of God, trust me. But I mean, all the way back in the beginning in Genesis, we see the power of God unleashed in Jesus Christ's first sermon when he begins to say, "Let there be." And in 6 days, God creates every single thing out of nothing. Things we see and things we don't see. Things invisible and visible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Is that power? Power created everything. Reason you're here, God created you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. When God saw the world was totally evil, what did he do? He flooded it. He flooded the entire world. Is that power? Power. He sent fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent 10 plagues to Egypt, the last being the death of the firstborn of every child and animal of all the Egyptians, and then let them scatter after plundering Egypt. Then they get to the Red Sea. They can't cross. How are they going to cross? They're all going to die. But for the power of God that parts the sea at just the right time, 2 million Israelites cross, and at just the right time, when the most powerful army in the world goes to take them, God closes the sea and kills them all. Is that power? I mean, there's so much power. It's not an exhaustive list. I mean, think about when they entered into Jericho, God did the same thing, pushed the river Jericho back 20 miles so they could all cross Jericho. So they could go into the promised land, and then he destroyed Jericho. Remember that great battle tactic? March around the city for 6 days, and on the seventh day, march around it 7 times, and the walls came a-tumbling down. Is that not power? And then think about Daniel. When he was thrown into the pit of the lion's den and God spared him. Think about in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. "Oh, king, do with us whatever you want. I'm going to throw you in the fire." Do it. They get thrown in the fire and Jesus shows up in the fire with them. I mean, is God not powerful? And that doesn't even begin to describe all the things in the New Testament that Jesus did that we spent the last 90 sermons talking about, of all of his miraculous works and all of his power on display. Remember what he did? He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. Power, power. Healed leprosy. Power. Even raised people from the dead. Power. Everything Jesus did was power. He even calmed the winds and the waves. The disciples were like, "Even the winds and the waves obey him." Why? Because he has all power. He's a powerful God. That's who he is. As a matter of fact, what sealed Jesus' demise in Mark chapter 14, verse 62, was when the high priest kept asking him, "Are you really the Christ? Are you really the Christ? Are you? You're not going to answer me?" "I am. And the next time you see me, I'll be coming with power on the clouds." In other words, I'm the most powerful being in the whole universe. I'm God in flesh. I'm the one that's going to come judge. Everything about God is powerful. So when we talk about the gospel, we're talking about power. That's why every time you see Jesus encounter somebody in their sin, there is power. It's not a formula. Jesus does not meet the woman at the well and say to her, "Listen, you need to believe that I love you and that I have a wonderful plan for your life. And I'm about ready to die on the cross because you're a sinner. And if you'll just believe that, just read these words and pray this prayer at the end, you'll be saved." No, she has a power encounter with her. He knows who she is. He reveals all of her sin. You're right. The truth is you've had 5 husbands and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. You've answered correctly. You're living in adultery. I got it. But then what's he do? He begins to tell her about this living water she can have, this power of God she can have. She's so transformed, she goes back and tells her whole village about this power of God, and he brings them all out to Jesus so that he can tell the whole town about what? His power. Think about Zacchaeus. It's not a formula. When Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree, Jesus is not nervous to tell him about the gospel. He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today." "Yeah, I know you're a white-collar criminal. I know you cheat everybody. I know everybody in Jericho hates you. I'm coming to your house because we're going to have an encounter and you're going to believe that I'm the God of the universe. I'm going to unleash power in your life." The blind man in Jericho, "Lord, have mercy, have mercy." Jesus didn't come over and give him a formula, he gave him power. Or even think about the woman caught in a bleeding condition for 12 years and says, "If I can just get to Jesus, I know something can happen." And what happens? She reaches out, touches the hem of his garment, and what happens? Jesus senses that power has gone out from him. And he says these words in the midst of a massive crowd, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are like, say what? Everybody's touching you. He's like, no, somebody touched me by faith because I felt power leave me. I mean, people were changed with the gospel, not because of a formula. They were changed with the gospel because of the power of God. It's the power of God that changes lives. Now, why do I say all that? Because if the gospel were simply a formula, the rich young ruler would have been the greatest Christian in all of history. He was looking for a formula. What do I need to do to get saved? Jesus tells him. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want Jesus. He wants the formula for getting into heaven. In other words, what's the least I can do and still not love God and get into heaven? You want to know the answer? Nothing. The gospel is for those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, and when you do, power is unleashed in your life. Why is Paul not ashamed? He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's not a formula. I'm not trying to go out and give a formula. I'm trying to go out and share the power of God. When I preach with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My life has been changed. I have power to share the power of Christ that lives in me. Now, what does it mean here when it says, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Ashamed simply means this. I'm apologetic with it. I'm embarrassed a little bit. I'm hesitant. I'm a little reluctant. Paul says, I'm none of those things. Can I tell you what we say in church? It's private. The gospel is a personal matter. It's between me and God. Not if the power of God's been unleashed in your life, it isn't. Not if the power of God's been unleashed in your life. See, because when you've been transformed by the power of God, something takes over, something different happens. You don't have to ask people how to respond, you just respond. Now, let me share the gospel for a minute, because for most of us, we think the gospel is just this moment and dot in time. And there's a place where we believe in the power of God, where we come into a faith with him, but that's not what the gospel simply is. See, the gospel is described from eternity past to eternity future, that God in his mind knew what he was going to do for redemption, send his son Jesus to die and rise die on the cross and rise from the dead to give us life for all eternity. I mean, think about what this gospel encompasses. I mean, in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus tells Nicodemus he must be born again. See, the gospel involves making dead people alive. That's power, friends. Power. It's not that you were a bad person and God's trying to make you good. I know a lot of Christians that aren't good. It's making dead people alive. That's power. That's the gospel. You must be born again. You must be born again. Well, I want to come a different way. You can't. You must be born again. So there's a new birth that goes on. In the same way we were physically born, then we're spiritually born. And then guess what? We're given a new life because we're no longer dead. Romans 6:4 says this, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Why? Because when we trust in Jesus, God makes a deposit of the Holy Spirit in our life. So the living God of the universe is now indwelling us, among us, so the fullness of the power of God lives in us to live a new life. We've been given new birth. We've been given new life. We've been given a new identity. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things have been made new. The new has come, right? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. I'm totally different. I've been fundamentally altered. By the power of God, I am not the same person. Jesus sees me as totally righteous because of what he's done in my life. That's the gospel. How about this? How about a new purpose? Last week I taught on the Great Commission. What's our purpose? Our purpose is to make disciples. What does it mean to make disciples? It means explaining to people how to experience the power of God in their life, both presently and for all eternity. How do you walk with Christ? And then finally, this one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. I've been meditating on this a ton. I need to have it memorized. How about a new hope? A new hope. Jude 24 and 25 says this at the end of that book. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Did you hear that? See, the gospel is not just a place in time. Here's what the gospel is. Now I have a new hope because this gospel will keep me from stumbling into sin. That's a promise. And to present me before the Father blameless with great joy. You know what that means? When Jeff Swarzentrop gets to heaven, Jesus, with great joy, will present me to the Father perfect. No flaws in me. That's the gospel. But Jeff, you're a sinner. But Jeff, I know that you sin. I've been around you long. Not in front of God, I'm not. Why? Because part of the gospel is the power to redeem my life and not only raise me up and give me new life, but to present me flawless before the throne of God. I mean, from eternity past to eternity future, it is God at work in my life with his power. That's the gospel. And when the gospel gets a hold of your life, it changes everything. If the gospel's simply a formula or it's an idea, then I've got to recite the formula, I've got to teach the information, I've got to expound the idea, and it becomes really difficult to share the gospel with the world. Why? Because it's not living on the inside of you. And if God only cared about the formula of the gospel and that's what it meant to witness, all we would need to do is get a mass emailing list of everybody in the world, get their email address, send them the four spiritual laws and say, done. You got it. That's not how God shares the gospel. How does God share the gospel? You'll be my witnesses. You'll be my ambassadors. Why? Because when the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you are my instruments to demonstrate the power of God to the world. What do people need to see? They need to see people lit on fire with the power of God. That's how people change. Not just through information. Now, I'm not down on tracts, just so you know. Gospel tracts are great, and they can be effective in using to present the truths of the gospel and all that. But what people need to see more than the truth of the gospel, they need to see the truth of the gospel lived out in your life. It's the power of God. And I'm telling you, when the power of God takes you over, something changes, right? And some of you know I moved out here a little over 5 years ago. I grew up in the Midwest. I grew up as a Chicago Bears fan, but slowly but surely, I'm being converted, right? So when I got to go to the Super Bowl this year after watching every single Broncos game, and I'm at the Super Bowl and I'm wearing all my Broncos gear, and the Broncos were up 3-0 in the first quarter, and you may remember, some of you may watch the game, and you may remember Von Miller sacked Cam Newton and caused a fumble, and the ball rolled into the end zone and the Broncos landed on it and went up 10-0. And people went nuts. And I didn't say, huh, now why are you guys raising your hands like that? Why are you guys cheering? Why is everybody clapping so much? I don't understand. I'm new at this Broncos thing. That's not what happened. Dude, I leaped out of my chair. I had both hands over my head. I was hugging my wife. I was high-fiving everybody in orange that I'd never even met before that was sitting in a perimeter around me. Why? Because something changed on the inside. I was excited for the Broncos. See, whatever you're excited about, you'll demonstrate. You'll demonstrate. If you're excited about Jesus, raising your hands is not a big deal because you're going to do it for all eternity. But if you're not, then it's kind of a formula. I don't know if I should. I don't know if I can. I don't know if I want to talk about Jesus. I don't know if I should. I don't know if I can. Why? Because the power of God hasn't taken over your life. And the gospel is the power of God. That's why Paul's saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I've had an encounter with the living God. He's radically changed everything about who I am. I was lost and now I'm found. I was dead and now I'm alive. I'm empowered with his spirit. I have the power from on high to preach the gospel to the world. And people are coming to faith and I'm living for him. And guess what? If you torture me, these light and momentary afflictions don't mean anything. And if you kill me, thank you. You're doing me a favor because the goal of my faith is to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. So do whatever you want. I'm a changed man. That's the power of God. Pastor Josh and I, this week, we were out in New York City, and to catch our flight back on Wednesday, we had to get up at 4 a.m. to make our flight, which, by the way, is 2 a.m. mountain time. It was too early. Josh and I were up late watching TV and laughing, so that didn't make it any easier. Then our flight was delayed an hour and a half, and when our flight was delayed, the captain kept coming on every 15 minutes, telling us 15 minutes from now, everything would be fine, and he kept doing that, and finally, the sixth time, he laughed. He's like, I'm tired of telling you this stuff, too. I'm just doing the routine, but this time, we're to paperwork, and we're going to get going. So I was texting Pastor Mark saying, hey, Josh and I are going to be late for our staff meeting. Here's what went on. Our plane's late. No problem. He texted back. He's like, hey, no problem. Don't worry about it. No big deal, right? Those things happen. But if I would have emailed Pastor Mark and said, hey, check this out. You're not going to believe this, but we're going to be about an hour and a half late because while we were waiting today, Josh wandered off onto the runway and he got hit by a 747 that was landing, that was going 200 miles an hour. And he's just kind of, his bell's rung a little bit. So we're going to be about an hour and a half late. It'd be a silly thing to say. Be like, what are you talking about? Why? Because you know if a 747 going 200 miles an hour hit Pastor Josh would not be here anymore. It would alter everything about who he is. Why? Because the power of the 747 would take him out. Question, what's more powerful, a 747 or the power of the living God inside of your life? So how can it be that you've trusted Christ and the power of God is inside your life if nothing's ever changed? I don't see how it's possible. The New Testament doesn't see how it's possible. Because if the power of God has come into your life, you've been changed. Now, why do I say that? Because all the way up until I was 18, I believed I was a Christian. I went to church every single Sunday. I went to a Lutheran grade school. 5 days a week, we had devotions. I memorized Luther's small catechism. I memorized lots of the Bible. I even watched star athletes that professed faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I wrote them letters thanking them for their testimony because I knew that was a good thing to do and I wanted to be a good moral kid. The only problem was I never trusted Christ. I didn't realize I was a sinner. I didn't know I had need for him in my life. And nothing really changed in my life until I got to the place where I confessed him as my Lord and Savior and said, I want you in my life and I want to go your way. And when he did, everything in my life changed. God started to redeem areas of my life and God started to take me on a journey that I didn't know if I was totally ready to go on. And I found that even the sins that I didn't even know were sins were now sins. And I found that when I tried to go back and live the sins that I did before I came to Christ, I didn't enjoy them anymore. And I wasn't having nearly as much fun. Why? Because the power of God was in my life and something was fundamentally altered. And when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and he deposits his spirit in your life, everything changes because the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of because it is the power of God. You can have the power of God. Now, this is really cool because God wants you to experience his fullness and his power. It's available to all of you. There's not one person that's hearing my voice that would say, well, it's not for me. You can have the fullness of all of God's power. But here's the second point. And before I make it, I want to ask you a question because I've been asking our staff, I've been asking everybody I know, who is the gospel for? This is not a rhetorical question. This is participation with the pastor time. Who's the gospel for? Okay, you can't just say everyone. Let me make it a simpler question. Is the gospel for believers or unbelievers? Can't say both. What does the Bible say? Everybody's saying the whole world now. Everybody's trying to change it. Can I tell you something? The gospel's for believers. The gospel's for believers. My second point is the gospel unleashes the power of God for all believers. Let me show you this in scripture so you'll believe what I'm saying. The scripture we just read this morning says, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to who? To everyone who believes. But Jeff, haven't you read John 3:16? I have actually. So let's talk about it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son for who? Whoever believes. He gave him for believers. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, to unbelievers, but to those of us who are being saved, believers, it is the power of God. The gospel's for believers. See, here's the way we think about the gospel. Yes, there is a time and place we need to confess Jesus as Lord in our life, but most of us relegate the gospel to that moment. I did that. I accepted him. I'm done. But that's not the gospel. That's new birth. Now, from that moment until I meet Jesus, God wants to unleash the power of God in my life for all eternity, which means no matter what I'm facing, God has the power to help me. I mean, think about this God, the God that sent his one and only son, the God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead in power. That power is available to you. And here's what we'll say. Yeah, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe God created all things. I believe God flooded the world. I believe that Jonah was in the Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days and three nights. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose from the dead. I mean, I believe God can do whatever he wants. I believe God's going to come back in power. I believe God's going to turn the sky dark and arise in glory. And, oh, he's going to take me to heaven. And he's going to let me live with him forever. But things at work are pretty tough. I don't think he can help me with that. God could raise Jesus from the dead, but my marriage is in trouble and he can't do anything, so I need a counselor. Can I just tell you how sick and tired I am of hearing that stuff? Because here's what I believe. And just for you, those of you who are counselors that are studying counseling, that do counseling, I love you. I've been to them. You'll probably see me again someday. I'm cool with that, right? Nothing wrong with counseling so long as a counselor, you are leading me in the word of God to the power of God for help. Because if I don't believe in the power of God, there is no human counselor that can help me. That's my point. Right? And so often we think when God is doing something in our lives, he can't do anything with that. Doggone it. He can do everything in the world, but he can't help my little life. It's not true. His power is available for all who believe. Anybody need a little touch of God's power in your marriage? Anybody need a little touch of God's power with your kids? Anybody need a little touch of God's power at work? Anybody need a little touch of God's power with your finances? I mean, that's what you need. You need the power of God. You need the power of God in your life. We've relegated our stuff to say, no, that's not who Jesus is. See, the gospel's for, we say the gospel's for unbelievers. It's our job to get out there and we'll save all those unbelievers. You can't save one unbeliever in the world. We're to proclaim this gospel to the world, to everybody. That's what the Bible teaches. Everybody we're to proclaim to, and then for those who believe, they'll respond to it. And we keep proclaiming it because God doesn't put like a red letter C on the people that are eventually going to respond. He just doesn't do that. Where I could be like, well, I'm not talking to you anymore because I know you're never going to respond. I don't know that. I continue to love you. I continue to share with you in hopes that God will bring you to faith in Christ. But the way to come to Christ is through faith in Christ. We share the gospel with the world, but who's the gospel for? Believers. What do I need in my life today more than anything? I need the power of God in my life now. I need the power of God in my life probably more today than I did the day that I got saved. And it's available to me. And I can have it. And sometimes when we read through the Bible, this is where we get confused. And this is why people shut their Bibles many times and be like, eh, I'm not reading it anymore. Because we'll read through the Gospels and we'll see everything Jesus began to do miraculously. And we'll say something like this. Yeah, but that was then. That was Jesus. He doesn't do that kind of stuff anymore. So then we'll read through the book of Acts. And we'll see all these amazing things that happened. And we're like, oh yeah, but that's a history book. That's what he did in the first century with some special few. But God doesn't do that anymore. Right? See, I don't buy that. I think it's garbage. I think God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I did this thing, we called it a Bible ultra marathon. I did it with a friend about 7 years ago. We tried to read through the Bible in 33 days. It took me about 40. Okay? And I read through, just kind of reading as fast as I could go through the Bible. You know what I discovered as I went through the Bible? God teaches the same lessons over and over and over to sinners, but God's power continued to be unleashed and unleashed and unleashed. There was no time that the power of God or the Holy Spirit ever got shut off. Never. I don't buy that theology. I don't buy into it at all. I think God is able to do everything God was able to do today as he was then. That's what I believe. So when I pray for somebody to come to faith in Christ, here's what I don't pray. Can I just tell you this? I don't pray, God, if it's your will, bring them to faith in Christ. Do you know why I don't pray that? Because the Bible says it is God's will that all would be saved and all would come to the knowledge of the truth. But Jeff, what if you pray and they don't come to Christ? I can't control somebody's heart. I can't control somebody's unbelief. Hey, when somebody's sick in our church, God, if it's your will, heal them. I don't pray that. It is God's will that he'll heal them. I pray for healing. I believe every believer is going to be healed. You say, well, Jeff, I prayed for believers before and they died. Guess what? Then the day they died, they're as healed as they've ever been. Right? So the truth is, I'm praying for healing. God gets to choose his timetable and his way for how he's going to do it. But I'm not going to pray these phony little prayers about if it's your will, if it's your will. I know what God's will is. The Bible tells me what God's will is. God wants to do amazing things and unleash his power. And it is not humility to say, I don't believe in the power of God. Humility is saying, I believe in the power of God. Humility is saying, God, I believe you can do everything you say you're going to do. So I'm just going to trust that you're going to do that. We were out at Brooklyn Tabernacle this last week, and we went to the Tuesday night prayer meeting, which usually gathers 3,000-ish people. And Pastor Jim, when he was up there talking early on in the meeting, he was talking about a missionary who had been part of their church for some 20 years. And now, I think they were in Ecuador, and the daughter was down there. And he described this illness she had, this huge surgery she was going to have the next day. And he read her email saying, hey, she's asking for prayer. The surgery scheduled for tomorrow. Can we just pray for her? And he just walked down the stairs, and he called this gal up. He said, hey, sister, you want to come here and just pray? He handed her a microphone. I said, this would be interesting. And this woman began to pray. Not obnoxiously, but so fervently that I'm like, I know God heard that. And as she was praying, like 3,000 people began to cry out to the Lord and pray for God's mercy and help. And this went on for about 3 or 4 minutes. Not obnoxious, but very fervent, very loud, very faith-filled, very believing. And she prayed and everybody was cheering in the whole room. And then when she finished her prayer and said, amen, Jim grabbed the microphone very calmly, started walking back up the stairs and with his back to us said, I believe now help is on the way. And I was like, you bet it is. Holy cow, I never heard anything like that in my life, right? And that's why I want to be a praying church, because I believe that the power of God always wants to be unleashed on his people all the time. That's why we are going to be a praying church as long as I'm your pastor. That's why we're going to pursue prayer in more and more ways. Why? Because, you know, it's not just in Brooklyn that God shows up. I mean, it was really cool. We met a guy, the guy that was out in the lobby that was greeting everybody. He had a cane. His name was Eric. He had MS. He told us his story. He was in the drug scene. He told us about the time he was laying on his back with a gun pointed right at his head, thinking this was going to be his last minute in time, and how God spared his life and how he came to Christ. And this guy was so filled with joy. He's like, I got MS and I got joy. He goes, I'm so fired up about Jesus. Where are y'all from? We said, we're from Denver. He goes, man, thanks for being here. Isn't it awesome to know the power of God? I mean, it was awesome. Everybody was there for one reason and one reason only, to encounter the power of God. And they believed that God was going to show up. And I'm telling you, it was awesome. And here's what I believe. I believe God does it everywhere. Do you know God does it here? You want to hear a couple stories from just this week? Because I don't do a good job of sharing all these stories. I had somebody call me this week that leads a Harvest small group. He goes, hey, Pastor Jeff, check this out. So there was a gal in my Harvest group that heard your message last week that she couldn't screw up the gospel. And so she went over to her neighbor who's 95 years old, and she shared the gospel with her neighbor, and her 95-year-old neighbor trusted Christ. Is that worthy of praise? And then on Thursday, I'm kind of finishing up my day. I'm getting ready to check out and hear this story. One of our children's workers came back with our receptionist and said, hey, you'll never guess this. Hey, this gal came in and she started talking about some of her needs and how she had woke up today and said she needed to get more into religion. And our children's worker said, you don't need religion, you need Jesus. And she said, well, will you help me? So she was kind of startled by the question. She's like, so I did just what I did with the kids. I said, you got to admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus died and rose for you, and confess him as your Lord. And she did, and started weeping right out here in our lobby and trusted Jesus Christ. Is that not worthy of praise? That's the power of the gospel. See, the gospel's simple. There's not a lot of hoops to jump through. It's simply believing. But when you believe, what are you believing in? You're believing in the power of God. See, the gospel and the power of God is for all believers right now. If you want to hold your finger in Romans and flip over to 2 Peter towards the end of your Bible, I'll give you a verse that I think is awesome. I think they're all awesome, but I think this one's particular in what we're talking about today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, his divine power. The verse before talks about the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. So we're talking about Jesus Christ's power. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So God's divine power, what's it granted to us? Everything pertaining to life and everything pertaining to godliness, which means everything that you need to live the life that God wants you to have is provided in the gospel through the power of God. You don't need to go anywhere else to get what you need. Now, here's why this is important, because the gospel boils down to real life stuff that we deal with every single day of our life. Some of you here have been praying for unsaved family members and friends for a long, long time. Can I just tell you something? The power of God is great, and the power of God can do what you're asking. Some of you have been praying about your marriage. Can I just tell you, the power of God is what you need in your marriage. The power of God is what you need in your marriage. I know what some of you say, yeah, but she's like this. And if she would only change, then I'd be fine. Yeah, but he's like this. And if he would only change, I'd be fine. But see, if you want the power of God in your life, here's what you go say. God, what do I need to change? And God's like, yeah, well, every time that your spouse treats you badly, that is an awesome opportunity for my power to show up in your life, for you to demonstrate my forgiveness and my ongoing love and your service to somebody that's unlovable. And don't you want my power in your marriage? And I'm telling you, if you'll live that way, God will change your marriage. See, we want everybody else to change. See, sometimes we want to be part of a church where the power of God is at work in the church, but we don't have to experience God. And we just like tag-tailing on, be like, man, God's showing up in that church. That's cool. I don't have to do a thing. But when people get right with God and say, God, I need your power in my life. What do you need power for in your life? Well, I need power over temptation in my life. I need power over sin in my life. I need power over the devil, which Jesus destroyed the works of his. I need power in my new identity. I need power in our church. And I want to see power in the world. And that's what I want to see. And you know why this is so important? Can I just tell you why? I was reading an article on the way to New York from Time Magazine. They had a great article about pornography in there. And do you know what has happening now with pornography? I mean, it's kind of like the thing guys don't talk about in church because we just kind of assume that we're okay, but we're not. Because the world has infiltrated the church and many guys struggle with pornography. You know what's happening? Non-Christian guys are seeing what damage it has done to their sexuality, and non-Christian guys are now creating sites to tell non-Christian people, don't get involved in porn, it's horrible. That's what the Bible's been talking about for years, hasn't it? What does God want? Clean hands and a pure heart. What's God want? A pure heart, a pure heart. Do you know it's possible to have a pure heart before the Lord? Do you know that's possible? See, because if it's not, then our gospel has no power. Because here's what we'll tell somebody. Somebody struggles with pornography, illicit sexuality. Before they get saved, they're not even struggling with it. They just swim in it. Then they get saved, and here's what we tell them. Oh, yeah, brother. I know what you deal with, man. Every guy struggles like that. That's just what you deal with. Really? So, before I was saved, I was having fun, no struggle. Now that I'm saved, I have to live in my flesh and struggle with this for the rest of my life? Really? Not according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, God has the power to heal the heart. God has the power to make pure. So that guy comes to my small group and say, yeah, I realize that God needs to teach you how to overcome temptation. I realize God needs to teach you about how you have power over sin. But let me tell you something. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you can have victory over it because I'm a living testimony of it. You can have a pure heart before the Lord. I know you can because I have the power of God in my life. And everybody can have the power of God in their life if they believe. That's why I get so fired up. And you know I get fired up when people, oh, he's an alcoholic, she's an anorexic, she's a... We'll always come up with earthly names to define sin, to make somebody a victim so they can stay in the same sin pattern. You're not an anorexic and you're not an alcoholic. So Jeff, you don't know anything about alcoholics. I know I come from a whole line of alcoholics. And I know if I hadn't placed my faith and trust in Christ, I'd be one. Just like the generation I've seen. But I'm not a victim to that. I begin to ask the Lord to show me how I live victoriously over that so that that is not a habit in my life that takes me out. And God has shown me how to do that. Do you know there's power over your sin? See, if there's no power over your sin, then what's the good news of sharing the gospel? Because then your gospel presentation looks like this. I know you're enjoying your life, brother. Hey, sister, I know you think you're having fun, but if you trust Christ, you'll continue to do the same things you're doing now, but you'll feel miserable about it until you get to heaven. Would you like to trust Christ today? That's our gospel presentation. That's not my gospel presentation. Oh yeah, but Jeff, you still sin. Yeah, I sin, but I don't sin the same sins I was sinning 20 years ago. I don't sin the same sins I was sinning 5 years ago. Why? Because I'm progressively growing in Christ. God can change a heart. See, everything changes when you seek his face. Yeah, but Pastor Jeff, you don't understand. I deal with emotional issues and I have bipolarity and all this stuff. Well, what about the guy in Mark chapter 4 that Jesus saw that was chained up, that was a total mess, and came and healed him? And what did all the villagers say when they came out and saw him? This guy is now in his right mind. And as believers, we have what? The mind of Christ. See, the reason sin continues in church and the reason people don't feel victory in church is because well-meaning Christians tell younger Christians, don't worry, you can't change because I've never been able to change either. And I'm here to tell you it's garbage. You do not have to continue to struggle with the same sins you've struggled with. There is power in the blood of Jesus to overcome all your sins. And there's freedom and hope and joy and life in that. Now, let me just say this. If you're struggling with sin, welcome. I'm glad you're here. There's no shame for that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for that. You don't need to feel beat up, but I'm going to tell you something. You can't go change it by working it out. Because the third thing I want to tell you about the gospel is that the gospel satisfies the demands of God through faith in Jesus Christ. What God demanded, faith provided. Notice what the second verse says in verse 17 of Romans chapter 1. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, everything that God demands of us, Jesus Christ provides. Everything. God, how am I going to be pure? Jesus provides it. How's he provide it? By faith, by believing he's given me that. How's he going to give me righteousness? By faith. I believe that I'm righteous. It's obtained by faith. It's designed for faith. In other words, God wants me to continue to walk out what he pours in my life. Everything that God demands, he's willing to give to me. So don't get discouraged if you read the Bible like I used to, and I'd read the Bible and I'd see all these things that I wasn't doing right and just get frustrated. All those things are the Holy Spirit in your life saying, if you'll believe by faith, you can have all those things. But God, I'm not very generous with my money. But God, by faith, I believe you want me to be. Show me how to be. But God, I really don't have a pure heart. But by faith, God, I pray you're going to show me how to have a pure heart so I can walk with you. God, I don't want to forgive that person. I have a lot of unforgiveness and bitterness, and it's kind of comforting to me to hold on to. But God, by faith, I believe that you're going to show me how to have a spirit of forgiveness and forgive somebody. God, I love to gossip and talk about what's going wrong. in my family, in my church, in my workplace. That's just what I do. I love hearing the morsels of gossip. I love telling other people about them. But God, by faith, I believe you want to guard my tongue and give me a pure heart. And I believe you're going to give me that and help me grow into that. I mean, the power of God is unleashed for anybody that wants the power of God. Anybody. For all who believe. For in the gospel, the righteousness is provided. Who goes to heaven? Only righteous people go to heaven. Well, how am I going to be righteous? How can I be made righteous? By faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why am I righteous? Because I believe that Jesus Christ declares me righteous. That's why I'm righteous. I'm clearly not righteous because I'm better than somebody. I am righteous because Jesus Christ declares me righteous, and by faith, that's what I believe. So my gospel presentation, when I'm presenting the gospel to the world, is not, hey, you're bad. You should be good like me. If you believe in Jesus, you will be. It's not my gospel presentation. My gospel presentation is, you're dead, and Jesus Christ wants to make you alive. And if you'll walk with him, you can experience the power of God presently every day in your life. That's the gospel. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, and he rose from the dead in victory to let you know he's alive, to give you the very life that you're looking for. Now, can I just tell you something? Because many of us as Christians, we hear the gospel, but we don't believe it. I mean, we'll read scriptures. We'll even argue with non-believers about what the Bible says without believing it. The Bible says in Mark 9:23, nothing is impossible for him who believes. Believe that? Nothing. I mean, you didn't hear what I said. I said nothing is impossible for him who believes. You didn't hear me. Because some of you are saying, no, but my marriage is a mess. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. You're totally not hearing what I'm saying. You're not. But we're short on cash this month. Nothing is impossible for him who believes. Amen. Now you're starting to hear me. But God, we have problems in our church. Yeah, you think you see them, I see them more. But nothing is impossible for him who believes. Isn't that awesome? I mean, when Jesus said those words, it was to the father that had a son that was struggling and throwing himself in the fire and almost drowning. And the man comes to Jesus and says, hey, if you can do something. And Jesus is like, if I can? Nothing is impossible for him who believes. What's the guy then say? Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I'm admitting to you that I know you can, but I don't know that I totally believe you can. So help me believe that you actually will do the thing you're going to do. Nothing's impossible for him who believes. See, some of you have dreams down in your heart right here that God's going to use you for some different things. Some of you have dreams for your marriage. Some of you have dreams for your kids. Some of you have dreams for your job. Some of you have dreams for the world. Some of you have dreams for our church. And here's what you'll hear. Because the world and the devil will always tell, oh, that's not going to happen. God couldn't use you. God's not going to use that. God's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. And then you can pool with other people who will also tell you God's not going to do that. But here's what God's always saying. Nothing's impossible if you'll just believe that I can do that. I can use you to do that. I mean, the greatest people throughout church history are not talented people. They weren't talented people in the first century. The reason Jesus picked the ragtag band of disciples he picked is because everybody else was already selected. They already went to the good schools. Who did Jesus pick? He picked people that he knew would believe in him. And if you believe in him, he'll do a great work. See, the problem with many of us is we want God to do all those things, but here's what we don't want. We don't want God. God wants us to want him. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, oh Lord, your face I will seek. If you just want God, everything else flows out of that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. What does God want from you? He doesn't want you to be the one that comes to him all the time. God, do this. God, do that. 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 I want you to do that. I want you to do that. I want you to do this. That's not what God wants. God, I want you. God, because I know no matter what I'm going through, if I have you, I'm good. I just want you. I just want you. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask for whatever you wish. I'll do that too. If you want Jesus, he'll do whatever you ask for his reputation. And we're going to talk more about that as we go on. But I want you to know something today. God wants to unleash his power in you. And here's the truth. You're the only one that can stop the power of God in your life. You say, how do I do that? I was given this yesterday. I'll give you an example. I was given this light bulb. Supposedly it's a 40-watt light bulb. Supposedly it's brand new. It's never worked. I mean, I held it last night. It didn't work last night when I held it. It's not working now. But supposedly it's a good light bulb. I just can't get it to work. I mean, I've tried rubbing on it. And I've tried talking to it. It doesn't work. You know why it doesn't work? Because it doesn't have the power that it needs. But there's nothing wrong with the light bulb. It just doesn't have the power that it needs. But you plug this thing into the right power source and all of a sudden this thing will light up. And it will light up the darkness. What does God want us to be? A light to the world. How do we become a light to the world? When we experience the power of God. And then we're lit up. And then people in the world see that we're a city on a hill that can't be hid because we're lit up. And can I tell you this? The more steps of faith that you take, the more God needs to light up. Did you know that? I mean, this is like one little step of faith, but like if I was to say, hey, check this out. I was trusting God for that, but now I'm gonna trust God for this too. I'm trusting God for this. Now, guess what? I need more power from God. Do you know what? I can't limit his resources. The more steps of faith you take, the more God will light your path. It's a fact. If you never take a step of faith, God will not pour his power in you. Why? Because the gospel is from faith to faith. From faith for faith. Take greater steps of faith, trusting in God for greater things. Guess what? You experience more of the power of God the more that you do that. But it's available to everybody. And isn't that good news? Because I think Christians come in and it's almost like our gospel presentation to the world is apologetic and ashamed, feeling like God can't really do what he says he's gonna do. We're embarrassed, we're hesitant, we're reluctant, we're private because we ourselves are not experiencing the power of God in our lives. I couldn't stand up here and preach to you week in and week out if I didn't experience the power of God in my life. If I hadn't seen God work in my life and hadn't continued to see God work in my life. And I know me well enough, I've lived with me for a long time. I'm not special. I just believe by faith that God loves me. That's it. Have you trusted in the power of God? The power of God's available to you in the gospel. By admitting you're a sinner, by believing Jesus died and rose from the dead, and by believing and confessing him as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to be resident on the inside and his power is available to you. You believe that? And Christian, for those of you who have trusted in Jesus and who believe in Jesus, I'm telling you there is more power available to you than what you need, and you do not need to walk around anymore saying, well, if only I had, if only I had, if only I had, if only I had, God isn't, he is. Because nothing is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for her who believes that Jesus Christ is the Lord. We as believers, we have the best thing going. We serve the living God. We serve the all-powerful God. The same God that created the universe, that raised Jesus from the dead, is available to you in wherever you need him. Who needs a touch like that today? Amen? Amen. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close? Lord Jesus, our prayer today is that you would show us your power. Lord, as we call out to you, as we cry out to you, Lord, that you would do a work in us, that no longer we'd believe the lie that you can't, but that we would believe the truth, that nothing is impossible for him who believes. And Lord, for that in advance, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.